It was only a few weeks ago that I heard the Spirit of the Lord speak to my heart. And he said, Abraham is giving way to Isaac. The one who has been offered, that's Isaac, shall now come to the forefront. For the walk of sonship must be revealed unto men who know only a walk of faith. Now that might, to some of you, just be a bunch of gobbledygook or a lot of strange words. But I'm going to speak tonight on Isaac, the spirit of sonship. And I pray that the Lord will make it real to each of your hearts. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I didn't have much time to even think about this topic today, and I've never spoken on it before. But when I woke up this morning, the Lord planted in my heart that I'll speak on Isaac tonight. And all through the day, we had company and we were visiting, and I had a little nap after that. And then when we went out for supper, I said, Lord, I haven't got a hold of that. Usually it's stirring in my spirit, and I just can't wait to get it out. But I couldn't find it there anywhere. It just wasn't there. I knew it here, but it wasn't here. And if it isn't here, forget it. You might as well stay home. And so on the way over here, I started to travail in the spirit. And the Lord put upon my heart, he said, why, Isaac was with you most of the day. Oh, wow. And that word was just ignited within me. And it all came to place. Now, I won't tell you anything about what happened, who was there or anything, for a little bit. But there were some young Isaacs visiting us today. And so I want to just very briefly give you a little overall view. You may or may not understand this, but something is going to click for some of you. Remember last night as I was telling you about the ages, like every one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. And we know that up until Jesus came, there were 4,000 years. But the law was not here for 4,000 years. The law was only about 1,500 years. So that first 2,500 years, what was happening then? That was when the Lord was writing his blueprint and showing us the plan. Where was he writing it? He was writing it upon the hearts of the family that he chose. And so the Lord has made it very, very real to my heart that the story of the patriarchs, they are not just stories. They are not just interesting lives. He said, I did things in these men's lives and women's lives, and I did things in their lives and said things to them and portrayed things through them that show you the blueprint of the spiritual house that I'm building. Well, no man would begin to build a house without a good blueprint. I mean, he might end up with a house, but it might be out of shape and wobbly and so on. And so God laid down a blueprint in the lives of these people, of these seven patriarchs. And I want to know you to know, as we are entering this new day, this seventh day, the Lord has been writing upon some hearts, some blueprints in our day. And Bill and I are one of them. We have had the Lord put us through such strange dealings that sometimes I'd end up kicking and screaming. Oh, Lord, this is so different. This is so unusual. I don't know if I can handle this. And I'm asking for confirmations right, left, and center, and he is sending them. And so he has written upon my heart some of the things of this new day and some of the things that we walked through to be confirmers to the body of Christ, that yes, this is what I'm doing in this day. And so I know that God used his children back there, his family, for this reason, because he's still doing it today, entering a new age. So I want to just go very simply into the seven patriarchs before I get into Isaac. And the first one was Adam. We all know Adam very well. Adam speaks of our human nature, just how we are. We're born an Adam in our human nature. And Adam brought forth a double seed. He had a Cain and he had an Abel. And Cain speaks of our carnal mind, and Abel, the spiritual mind. And so with every natural man, you'll see, even when they come to the Lord, there's still that double seed of every natural man, a carnal mind and a spiritual mind. And you'll find a lot of these patriarchs had double seeds, and this is what they mean, the spiritual and the carnal. So there's Adam, there's Cain and Abel, a spiritual mind, a carnal mind. And then we have Noah. Noah was the spirit of regeneration. Well, did they have regeneration in the Old Testament, Elaine? Well, they had a type of it, yes. And so in Noah's time, remember that the earth, it said the imagination of man was evil continually. So let's face it, it was a mess, just like it is today. And what did the Lord do with this one family, with Noah and his family? Lifted him above that earth, cleansed that earth, lifted him above it, and took him away and planted him in a new earth. That's regeneration. When you come to the Lord, he lifts you above this old earth that was such a mess. Never mind out there, this old earth that was such a mess and evil, the imaginations, evil continually. Well, you might say, I wasn't so bad. No, I didn't do a lot of bad things. That's okay. I wasn't either. I was brought up to be a proper child. But self was just as large in me as anyone out there in the street, because Adam still is in me. So I'm not one whit better than they. And so that Noah is the spirit of regeneration, being taken from an evil world, a wicked world here, to a new world. And I've heard people say, you know, when I gave my heart to the Lord, the whole world looked different. Like the grass was greener and people I hadn't liked before, I now like them. And well, that's Noah. And these, my brethren, are the different stages that we walk from the natural man to perfection. Okay, I'm not going into them in detail because I want to center on Isaac, because this is where y'all are. But I want you to see the picture, and you can see, then you can tell where you are walking and where you have yet to walk. Okay? And so there's Noah. After Noah was good old Abraham. And Abraham is always called the father of the faithful. So he is the spirit of faith. The spirit of faith. And Abraham was the first one to be called out of Babylon. He was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, and Chaldee is another name for Babylon. So Noah came into salvation, and the man of faith, the Lord said, come out of Babylon. I have a promised land for you. And he did go to the promised land, but when he got there, he didn't possess one foot of it, not one foot. The Lord said, go up and down, Abraham, check it all out, go from the north to the south, the east to the west, check it all out. But he did not possess a speck of it. He just looked it over and thought, oh, this is wonderful, oh, this is great. You know, and we all have been Abraham's. Men and women of faith. And we have rejoiced over the promises of God. But sadly enough, we haven't possessed them. They've just been words and dreams and hopes and all that. We've looked up and down, we have studied and we've prayed, but the spirit of faith has not possessed the promised land. And I'll tell you why. It takes another birth. The spirit of sonship, which is Isaac. And I won't go much into that because I want to do it in great detail. I'll just kind of skip over because I'm coming back to him. Isaac was the seed of faith. And Isaac is the only one of all the patriarchs who was offered to God. And the Lord raised him again, as it were, from the dead in a figure. So the spirit of sonship is someone who's to be offered. You got it? I don't want you to miss this one. And after the spirit of sonship, well, I thought that was about it. I thought that's about as high as you can go to have the spirit of sonship. Wow, isn't that the ultimate? Well, I used to think so, but it isn't. After the spirit of sonship, after Isaac, there was the next patriarch, who was Jacob. A lot of people kind of looked down their noses at Jacob as if, well, man, he was just a conniver and a rascal and working so hard to cheat his brother out of the blessing. I remember reading something about one person who had been talking to the Lord and saying, Lord, you know, that Jacob was really a rascal. It's too bad that you hadn't helped him to be a better person. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord came right back and said, Jacob was exactly what I wanted him to be. Because God was drawing a picture there. And so after sonship, he come to Jacob. And Jacob is the spirit of service. When we come to that portion of being a son, we don't come to that place of maturity and blessing to serve self, to just rejoice of, well, I've made it. Look at me. Aren't I something? No, no, no. Now that we have come to that place, we are to serve our fellow man. And Jacob does that. He goes back to Mesopotamia, where his mother's people came from, Babylon, would you believe, and brings back a flock and herds back to the promised land where he lives. And I know some people who have come into a maturity of sonship, and the Lord is sending them back into the church systems. And all of them, in one accord, tell me the same story. And they said, we have been out of the church system for a number of years. We never, never dreamed the Lord would ask us to go back. And when we go back, we are very sad to say that we find the problem is not them. The problem is us. We found out we have a big beam in our eyes. And we are looking at them very critically. Like they have missed it. They are really infantile and they don't know anything. And oh, with one accord, the people are telling me, this is how my friend was telling me. She said, the Lord told me, if these people in this church, this dry church, if they sense one speck of condescension from you, they are not going to listen to a word you have to say. So when he has brought us to a place where we have put on the mind of Christ, we're walking in the Spirit, he's going to send some of us back because he loves them. They are his children. They are his sheep. They are hungry, mind you, and they don't even know where there is food to eat. But he'll send you there. And as with my friend named Faith, she said, when I tell the Lord, oh, Lord, I can't handle this. I just can't stand these dry, dead Bible studies. The Lord said, go lower. Get lower yet. And when she gets low enough, it seems the people get hungry. They say, oh, share with us. But they didn't say, oh, share with us, as long as she had a critical attitude. And so this is Jacob. And after Jacob is Joseph, which is the spirit of suffering unto glory. And one thing I'll say about Joseph, he ruled over all Egypt. Most people think of that, oh, that's the world, the flesh and the devil. He didn't go out and do any bad things out there. Uh-uh. Well, that's part of it, but that's just the outward part. To rule over all Egypt is to rule over all that sense realm, the realm of the senses of the outward man, and to develop the senses of the spirit, that you know everything by the spirit rather than by the outward senses. He ruled over all that outer realm. He ruled over all those five senses of the natural man. He ruled over all Egypt. Oh, glory to God. That's our goal. Because it was Joseph that was a type of Christ, not any other. Joseph was a type of Christ, and that's the goal, that we, too, shall rule over all Egypt. So because the Lord gave me that interesting word, Abraham is giving way to Isaac. The man of faith is giving way, or the spirit of faith is giving way to the spirit of sonship. The one who has been offered shall now come to the forefront, for the walk of sonship must be revealed unto men who know only a walk of faith. So I will tell you about the Isaacs with whom I was able to have fellowship at Judy's home today. There were four or five of us around the kitchen table, and these young women were sharing some of the tribulations and things they endured coming out of the church system and coming into a place of being led by the Lord, of learning the ways of the Spirit. And with one accord, I think one sister said it best. She said, you know, Elaine, I had an image of what I wanted from God. I felt, you know, a Christian family is the husband and the wife and their children, and they're all dressed up nicely, and they're all going to church together, and everything is just so perfect. But she said, it wasn't like that. We'd go to church together, but we'd be fighting all the way there, and we could hardly keep a nice look on our faces when we got there. And she said, there wasn't any accord in our home. I'm running to the church. I'm leaving my husband at home. He's feeling neglected and lonesome. And she said, when he'd like to make breakfast for the children and have some interaction with them, I've got to drag him off to church so he hardly ever sees his children. And the Lord began to tell me, I want you to put aside all these other things, and I want you to even put aside the going to church. And that was very difficult. But you know what it did? It restored her marriage. Mm-hmm. Yes, it did. And a number of the ladies were sharing with me that the Lord had been restoring their marriages by drawing them out of the system and beginning to teach them how to love. How to love and show mercy and caring. And so I find these young women, they have been women of faith. They have worked for the Lord. They have been utterly precious. But I see something happening. I see Isaac being birthed in them. Hallelujah. I am so excited about that. And when Isaac begins to be birthed in anybody, there's fireworks. So now we'll go into the spirit of sonship. Isaac, the spirit of sonship. And it's in Genesis chapter 21, if you want to look along with me, although I hardly ever read from the scriptures, I just tell stories. And so we're going to start where Abraham and Sarah had this son called Isaac. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. That's Genesis 21 and verse 8. And you know, back there, it was a very important event when a child was weaned. And I understand they didn't wean their children until they were about three years of age. So here's this little three-year-old. And up until this time, he'd been drinking milk, he'd been nursing at the breast, and just not eating anything solid, pablum, whatever. And so this day there was a great feast because he was weaned. From now on, his father is going to let him eat some lamb and some chicken and some strong meat. And, you know, that day, Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. He mocked little Isaac. I understand Ishmael was, I think, something around 12 years old or something like this, and Isaac was about three. That's his little brother, and they seem to have been living in harmony, because the Bible doesn't say otherwise. But the day that he's weaned, that harmony goes out the window. There's no more harmony, no more unity, because as long as he was drinking milk and eating pablum with him, with Ishmael, they got along just great. I hear some are hearing this already. But as soon as he started to eat strong meat from the hand of his father, Ishmael mocked. Hallelujah. Yes, he did. Ishmael mocked him. And Sarah saw this. And so she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for this son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And this thing was very grievous unto Abraham because of his son. And God took him to task. And this is one of those wonderful places, my sister, where God told Abraham, listen to your wife. Do what your wife says. Don't you love it? Do what Sarah is telling you, and send him away. Now, Abraham loved this lad. It had been his first seed, and he had been for so long a time before he could have any child, and so Ishmael came from the Egyptian princess Hagar. And I kind of think I should do a little drama again here, just for a minute. I'd like this beautiful blonde lady in the second row to come up and be Sarah, would you? Would you come and be Sarah for me? Okay. And I need someone with dark hair. Maybe Judy would come. Would you be? You wouldn't mind if I asked you to be Hagar, would you? Okay. All right. You be over here. You're Hagar. Okay. Now, if I wouldn't embarrass you too much, could I ask you to be Abraham? Okay. You come and stand by Sarah. Okay. Now, Abraham, the man of faith, first embraces Sarah. And Sarah speaks of spiritual principles of the church age. Spiritual principles of the church age. So when you got saved and became a man of faith, and you embraced the spiritual principles of the church age, you thought, oh, I want to be very productive by these spiritual principles. I want to bring forth unto the Lord. And you walked for many, many, many years trying to keep these spiritual principles. Nothing happened. Well, I might as well give up. Come on over with Hagar here. Come on, Abraham. I can't be fruitful this way, so I might as well go back to the law. And I'll keep the law. Mm-hmm. And the bond woman. And the bondages of the law. But at least she's young and fruitful. And so, there was no problem. In the energy of his flesh, Abraham was fruitful with Hagar. And so, who can we have to be the son? Ah, there's a young lad there. Would you help me with this? I'd appreciate it very much. Could you come up? And I need the, is that another boy there too? I need you too. The Lord have need of thee, my son. Come. Okay, now, you just sit there for a minute till I call you. Now, when I go like this, you come. You just come over here, please. And you kind of turn that way, face the people, and kind of squat down on your knees so they can still see you and see them. Okay, so this is their son, Ishmael. Hallelujah. And oh, how you love this Ishmael. Man, he's your firstborn. He is just great. Yeah. And then, and you love him a lot. But you know, come with me. You still love spiritual principles. And God says to you, son, I'm sorry. You brought this one forth in the energy of your flesh. And so when you're an old man, 99, God says, you know, that promised seed is not going to be this one from the law. It's going to be from spiritual principles or not at all. And when you are as good as dead and can't bring forth anything in the energy of your flesh, and you, well, my word, it's past the time of women with you at 90. So then the Lord says, when you can't possibly do it, along comes, give a big smile. Yeah, because Isaac was the son of laughter. Along comes Isaac. And you know, Sarah must have been exceedingly beautiful because even after she had had Isaac, and after she's over 90 already, there was some king that wanted to have her. Can you imagine? So she probably didn't look like a 90-year-old by any means, or other kings can have their choice, let's face it. So she must have looked very, very beautiful. And so this is the son. And we get together on the day of the feast, and Ishmael starts to mock little Isaac. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And he gives him a hard time. And Sarah says, Abraham, gotta do something about this. I can't have him inheriting with my son Isaac. He said, but I love Ishmael. I can't do this. I can't send him away. And God said, listen to spiritual principles, because if you want to be fruitful, you can't be fruitful with Hagar. You can't be fruitful in the law and in the bondage. We have tried it, and the church system has been a mixture of spiritual principles and the law. I would say predominantly the law. It brought us into great bondage, and the Lord said, I'm not going to make you fruitful with Hagar. He said, send Hagar and the boy away. I'm really sorry to do this, but Abraham, would you come and send them away, please? Just tell them to go. But first, when they're going to go, would you mind to give it to his mother, a loaf of bread and a cruse of water. Just put something in her hand and let them go. So now I will excuse you. And I thank you all very, very much. You're terrific actors. I appreciate your cooperation. I think this just makes it a bit more real, little hands-on. Okay. And so Sarah said, cast out this bondwoman and her son, but the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son. God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of the bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And he says this in different places in the scriptures. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. It's not the natural heritage. It's the Isaac heritage. And why is the seed according to Isaac? I want you to see something here. Isaac came forth not by the energy of the flesh, not by the hands of man, not through the law. Isaac came forth when man could not do one thing to bring him forth. When man was as good as dead, then God wrought. And you know, my brethren, before this is all over, you and I, if we're going to be Isaac, we know that we first must become as good as dead. Yes. Yes, it's part of our walk. If we want Isaac to be born, we have to become as good as dead. So when these young Isaacs were with me today, I saw the many areas in their lives that the Lord was requiring death to self in those areas. And so the Lord said, these are our young Isaacs that I'm bringing forth. You've been with Isaac all day long. And so they are just being birthed and just maybe coming to that feast where they were being mocked by the sons of the bondwoman. Have you been to this feast? Have you been mocked by Ishmael? Have you? Think about it. They don't understand where you're coming from. You share some special choice piece of meat that the Lord has given you. Yeah. How dare you say that? Here, have another milk bottle. That's all we're supposed to have. Have another slurp of this milk. How dare you go and have meat to eat that I don't know about. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. And in Galatians 4:28 says, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. We're not the children of the law. We are the children of promise. And in Romans 8:15, it speaks of, we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And in the Old Testament economy, the father never adopted someone else's child. He adopted his own. Now that doesn't make a lick of sense, because this is his child by birth. But what adoption means in the Hebrew custom is quite different to what it means in the Western Hemisphere. Adoption simply means son placing. To be adopted is to be placed as a son. And one time, Bill and I were in a certain city in Alberta, and we took a motel there for the night, and we were praying. And the Lord told us to go to the synagogue that night. My word. I wonder if they have one here. I've never been to a synagogue. I wonder if they'll let visitors come, and all these thoughts. But we went, and it was a Friday night, and we thought, I wonder what the Jews do on a Friday night. We didn't know that was the beginning of their Sabbath. And they were having what they call a bar mitzvah. which is the placing, which is the adoption. And when we went in, they told me I had to sit on the left side. They gave Bill a little beanie, and he sat with the men on the right side, the men and the older boys. And so we watched this going on. And there was a young man up there who took, he was 12 or 13, and he took the whole service. He had memorized all this Hebrew, and he took the whole service. And we understood, as they explained what was going on later, that he was being removed from the mother's care, like he'd be helping his mother around the house, empty the garbage, whatever. He was removed from the mother now and put into the care of the father. And from now on, the father would train him in the things of a man, in the things of his trade or whatever. He would now be trained by the father. Do you hear the parallel? We are in our immaturity. We are with the mother church. And we are fed milk and pablum, and we grow, and we do little errands for our mother. And at some point in time, the Lord says, it's time for me to adopt you, to place you as my son. And that means now you have to be taught by me. And it seems like the Lord has to take us right out of the church system for some time for him to be able to do this. He usually does, because he wants to get our ear. So he takes us out, and we go through a lot of emotional flaps and so on, but we live through it, and rejections and what have you. And in doing so, he does this wonderful work of revealing himself to us. And we begin to know the heart of the Father. And when I was still in the church system, I thought of God as some wonderful being way out in space, way beyond the blue. That's why we sang about him too. And after I came out of the church system and began to establish a relationship with the Lord, oh my, I found he was so close, so near, that I actually was his temple. And he actually did live in my temple. And I want you to know that when I was in the church system, I was not lacking gifts. I was telling the gals today, I could stand up and prophesy a mile or half a mile, whatever the anointing. But when I came to the mission field among the Indians, and I had no one to whom to turn, no pastor, no other Christians or anything, and I needed to hear something from God, I found out I didn't have an intimate enough relationship to hear from God. I could still prophesy, but I couldn't hear from God for myself. So I went through a hard time, because those Indians were playing all kinds of games with us to get us to do this and that for them, and it was not valid. We were just running them to get their liquor, and they were giving us all kinds of excuses, what they wanted, but they were not valid. I said, Lord, I can't serve you here unless I can hear your voice, because I'm going to bring disrepute to your name if we're taking them in to buy liquor when they say it's something else, but they're buying liquor instead of doing that. And so I began to seek the Lord to hear his voice. And to me, today, that is far more important than a mile-long prophecy, is to hear his voice clear in within our spirit. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God. And I'm just kind of skipping around a bit here, but I want to share this with you. In the line of hearing his voice, in the Old Testament, the high priest had on a breastplate, and in the middle of it, there was a pocket, like inside, like that. And inside that pocket were some stones called the Urim and Thummim. Do you want to say that? Urim and Thummim. It's kind of like a tongue twister, isn't it? That means lights and perfections. And whenever he wanted to inquire of the Lord as to perhaps the Philistines are at their gate, well, should we go up and fight them? When he would take the stones out of the pocket and hold them before the Lord and pray, if the answer was yes, go up and fight them, the stones would light up. And if the answer was no, they would just stay dull. And so that is the witness of the Spirit that we have hidden within our breastplate, hidden in the pocket. hidden in the pocket of our heart. The witness of the Spirit, when you hear truth, what happens? The lights go on. We're all used to that saying. The lights go on. And if somebody's telling you something, the words may sound beautiful, but you're feeling blah. That's my word. It's not in the Bible. You're just feeling blah. That means the Lord is saying, no, there's no witness of the Spirit. And recently, the Lord has been telling me, I'm teaching my people to be led by the Urim and the Thummim, by the witness of the Spirit. And I want you to be able to come to the place where you will just look and know. You don't need to look way out there to have the sound come back from wherever. Look within. Just look and know. Because we're going to find ourselves in situations where we will not have time to go and have some long prayers and this sort of thing. I remember finding myself in the bus depot one time, and we only had a certain amount of money, and we had to go back to the mission field. It was not enough to get all the way. We could go halfway, or we could stay where we were. So I thought, well, Lord, it's so difficult to find your mind in this noisy bus depot. Buses coming, going, engines and chugging, and people and smoking and all that. And he said, you have to learn. And so we just went and stood in one corner and kind of turned our faces to the wall and entreated the Lord. And he spoke to us, go halfway. So we did. But he began to teach me that we need to know, and we can find the mind of the Lord wherever we are, be it as noisy as can be, that doesn't matter. But we need to know the Urim and Thummim. We need to know the witness of the Spirit. Just look and know. And know what he's saying, because, and I'm not a doomsday preacher, the Lord has shown me that this ability to hear the voice of the Lord is going to probably save our lives and the lives of many of his own. Our ability to hear his voice. It's very, very important. So don't feel bent out of shape if you are not gifted with prophecy or these wonderful gifts of the Spirit. Because when all boils down, if you can hear from the Lord in your own heart, hey, that's worth everything. That's worth everything. Oh, Father, hallelujah. Glory to God. And I would encourage you to practice that. Just look to him for everything. I don't even consciously pray as if to ask a question. And I don't even consciously ask anything anymore. I just look as if to say, what about this, Lord? But I hardly even say that. I'm just looking to him, and he's right there. And when we were in Hawaii, we were praying for a number of young people, and I heard one of the girls speaking to our host, and she said, how come they prayed for us and they didn't have to wait a long time to hear from God? They just prayed and they just told us this and that. And they were amazed at this. I thought, well, Abraham doesn't know that one. But Isaac knows it. Yes. Isaac knows it because he's offered up his life. And so he's teaching us to put off the in-part realm to come into his voice. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. And so Isaac is born contrary to nature. Through the despair of self, when we are as good as dead, then Isaac, the spirit of sonship, begins to come forth. I saw it today. I never thought of it while we were together. But afterwards, the Lord said, you are with these young ones today who Isaac is coming forth. They're being weaned and they're being mocked. And so when we let Hagar and Ishmael go into the wilderness, Abraham did a beautiful thing. He took some bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar. And then they departed into the wilderness of Beersheba. And so when the water was spent in the bottle, she cast the child under one of the shrubs because she just couldn't stand to see him die. And she went over his face and just said, I can't stand to see this child die. Let me not see the death of the child. And she lifted up her voice and wept. And so I want you to know that those who are walking in the law, that are walking in the Hagar place, The place of Ishmael? Yes. They have come forth from men of faith, but they are still in bondage to the law. And they only know they only have the bread that the man of faith gives them. Abraham gave them bread, and that's all they had. It was very limited. When that's gone, they haven't got any more. But we have bread constantly. Yes. The Father feeds us bread all the time. Whenever we're hungry, there's bread from heaven. But they just had that loaf of bread. When that was gone, they were hungry. And their water came in a bottle. And when the bottle was empty, game over. You're going to die of thirst. There's no more water. So I believe the Lord is showing us that in that realm of Hagar, of the carnal church system, if I may so say, their bread and their water comes in limited forms. They have a certain amount of water. It comes in the forms of traditions and the things that they do. They don't know that living stream of water. And something else that happened to Abraham and Isaac has to do with circumcision. Now we know that circumcision is the cutting off of the ways of the flesh. And Abraham walked for a long, long time before God ever spoke to him about the ways of his flesh. I think we covered that today around the kitchen table. They were saying, well, how come these certain people, they go to church and everything, their family is so nice and everything goes so well. They don't have any ups and downs. They don't have any trouble with their self-life. How come? I asked the Lord that once, too, years ago, and he said to me, I'm not dealing with their self-life. They don't even know they have a self-life. I'm dealing with you about your self-life, but I'm not even dealing with them about that. Oh, okay. And so they may go, men of faith may go for a long, long time before the Lord deals with their self-life and he says, it's got to be circumcised. I understand perhaps 3 months or so before Isaac was conceived, God caused Abraham to be circumcised. And I believe that was a very risky thing. This is an old, old man. And I'm sure they didn't have the antiseptic procedures they have today. He could have lost his life in being circumcised at that great age. But he yielded to the Lord. So men of faith are not circumcised in their walk for a long, long time. But if one is to be an Isaac, hey, they're going to be circumcised as soon as they are born. Very early in life is the cutting off of the flesh. We're not going to let you get to be 99 before you're circumcised. No, it's happening right now. Are you hearing me? Okay. Okay. And so Isaac was circumcised as a baby, but the man of faith, Abraham, was not judged until shortly before he was 99 years of age. And so when he was weaned, as I said, the mocking began. In Galatians 4:29 it says, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Now if you didn't understand that verse before, understand it now. We've all gone through it. If the spirit of sonship has become alive in us, then he that is after the flesh is persecuting he that is after the Spirit. And when we have these precious things that the Spirit is saying to us, and we want to share them so desperately, and they don't really want to hear, it makes it hard until the Lord teaches us to keep our own counsel and to hide these things in our heart.
At this time, please turn the tape over for the conclusion of the message.